The passage for the message this morning is from Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. You may be seated.
Good morning to you, church. Thankful that we can be together today and we can have this opportunity to come before our God because of the work of Jesus Christ, and to be privileged to be able to look at the word that our God inspired. And this God who has intentions on equipping us and informing us so that we're better capable of walking through our lives with truth, so that we are a mature people, not tossed back and forth by every wind of doctrine and the cunning craftiness of men in all of their deceitful scheming. We're here to unpack God's word and to speak his truth. And as we're unpacking this book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews is writing this group of primarily ethnic Jews who have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. They've come out of the old covenant into the new covenant by faith in Christ. That means the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God gave them life, opening their spiritual eyes. And opening their spiritual eyes, they are what they behold is their own sinfulness. And in the desperation of that sinfulness, they know that they are condemned, and they stand before a righteous and holy God, condemned and desperate. Their eyes open not only to their own sinfulness, but to the work that God has provided through his Son, Jesus Christ, that he becomes the bearer of their sin on the cross, that he pays that penalty for their sin, so they don't have to pay the penalty for that sin in eternity and hell. And they look to Jesus Christ as Savior. And they bow before him in that way, and they acknowledge that he has the right to rule and reign in their lives. And here they are, children of God, walking out in truth. And as they walk out in this truth, they experience hardships, difficulties, opposition, because they're committed to walking in the ways of Christ, and people around them are not. And primarily the Jewish peoples that are around them are not committed to those ways. They reject them, and they reject those ideas. These were people that they had been with, they had spent time with, they had fellowshiped with, and now they are absolutely opposed by them. The challenge is very significant. We know that from the mouth of the Apostle Paul to the young pastor Timothy, he basically makes the statement, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's whenever we take it upon ourselves to say we're going to walk with Jesus, we're going to focus on Jesus Christ, we're going to walk in his truth, that brings us in opposition to everything in our world and its culture. And it's a challenge to do that. It's difficult to do that. And people can treat us very badly, in both in word and deed. we can find ourselves struggling. And we'd say, man, as children of God, why doesn't God just keep all this stuff from us? Why doesn't he protect us from all of these things? Mainly because he wants us to grow up and mature and learn how to focus on him. When you think about children growing up in the home and the responsibility being that they need to grow up and they need to mature, this kind of resilience to opposition is necessary. But I think it's very hard at times for parents because we see our children and we don't like to see them suffer. We don't like to see them go through difficulties or challenges and hardships. But what are we going to do? Well, what happens if we wrap our children in bubble wrap and send them out into the world? They're not going to be able to learn how to withstand opposition and difficulty. I'm not saying that we treat them with just abandon them and just send them out there, but there's a part of us that has to recognize our responsibility as parents is to mature our children so that they learn how to be resilient and able to respond to hardship and difficulty without giving up and without pouting and without running off and crying in a corner because they've been mistreated. Right? He said, well, I kind of like sissy children. Well, that's a problem. I don't think God wants us to be sissy children. And I don't think he wants us to raise sissy children. I'm off to a good start already, aren't I? We need to recognize that this is what needs to take place in the home, because this is the way God develops and teaches us as his children in this world. We've got to be able to be resilient, to bounce back from the hardships and the difficulties and the afflictions, and not give up, and to recognize that God's got a purpose for everything that you're experiencing and everything you're going through. Yes, the things that you're going through right now that are hard and difficult and pressing, I don't want to tell you, hey, it's non-existent. It is real. And God's got a purpose in every aspect of it. He is caring for you in the midst of those afflictions. He is helping you in the midst of those sufferings. When you name the name of Christ and people ridicule you and basically come against you because you're committed to walking in the truth, never forget your Lord is there with you. When you make the commitment that I'm going to walk in the truth regardless what people say, regardless what popular culture says, regardless what the evangelical church as a whole may say, we're going to walk in truth. And God is going to help us. He's going to support us and he's going to sustain us. Because we are his children and he does love us. It's not unloving for you as a parent to help your children mature and develop a little bit of thickness of skin. Now, we don't want them to get calloused, right? But God forbid that we raise frail children, and God forbid that we are frail children as his people. He's here for us. He cares for us. He's teaching us. He's training us. And he puts before us probably the most glorious example of suffering that exists, and that's Jesus Christ in the writing of what the writer of Hebrews gives to these suffering ethnic Jews who are Christians, who are followers of Jesus. But hardship is upon them. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The sovereign hand of God has put this race before us. this race of challenge, of difficulty, where our faith is absolutely necessary. We need to listen to the encouragement to repent and press on in the race of faith that is given to us here in this passage. Therefore, this connects back to verses 39 and 40 as the capstone of the people of faith presented in chapter 11. What we see here in verse 39 is the old covenant people of God took God and at his word and persevered with faithfulness. They never received the promise of the fulfillment of all that God had said to them. They knew that God had promised them amazing things. But on this earth, they had not seen the fulfillment of that. But what verse 40 tells us is that God fulfilled the promise that they anticipated by uniting us, new covenant believers, with them by grace, bringing the old covenant and the new covenant together under the authority of Christ, under the work of Christ, under the accomplishment of Christ. And now, in Christ, Jew and Gentile become one new man in Him, which the Bible references as now we are Jews who've been born again by circumcision that comes from the heart. And we're called His people in that way, united together in Christ to be blessed. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, the cloud of witnesses is the examples of faithfulness that we read in the Old Testament and the people of God that we know and hear about since Jesus has established His new covenant by His blood. These witnesses, primarily thinking about chapter 11 and all of these faithful people of God from the Old Covenant, surround the people of God as witnesses to the amazing power of God to grant them faith. What is important for us to understand here is the emphasis is not what they are witnessing in the way of what they see us doing. And in that sense that they're either approving or disapproving of what we do. As if we're put on a performance to say, well, are they going to be happy with us? That's not the point. The truth about their faith surrounds us and witnesses to us of the Lord's blessing on His faithful people. The truth of their faithfulness certainly cheers us on as we compete against our enemies and the opposition we face. We can read these stories and our hearts can be encouraged to press on, to keep going forward, to keep trusting God. These witnesses of old covenant truth and reality and the faithfulness of God and their faith brings an inspiration to our hearts. It bolsters us. It empowers us. It equips us to keep pressing forward. Scriptural examples become a very practical form of encouragement to press on and compete well. And I would say this to the households of faith that are here, to fathers leading their children and mothers supporting that concept and leading in that way. We need to read and understand the truth of God's word intentionally with the focus of saying, I want my kids to know the power of God. I want them to have faith in Him and trust Him and believe that come what may, He is with us. And we can go through the hard things and we see the testimony of Scripture giving us that reinforcement. We need to speak these truths in our homes. We need to speak them to our own hearts. No point in sharing them with your children if you don't believe it. But we need to believe these things and trust that God will drive these truths home. We are to be surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. You know for a fact that there's all kinds of voices in our world, aren't there? Many influences around us. It's important that we're influenced by biblical truth. That gives us discernment of all the influences. It gives our children discernment of the influences. You can't wrap them in spiritual bubble wrap. You're going to have to get them out there and give them the abilities so that when they experience the things in life and they come home and they talk to you about it, you can speak biblical truth to their lives. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. So, what does repeated preparation for the race of faith look like? First thing that needs to happen is we're going to have to lay aside every weight. Laying aside every weight may not be dealing with things that are sinful in and of themselves. There's a lot of stuff in this world that is distracting, that we wouldn't say in and of itself it's sinful. We call it amoral. It's neither good or evil in and of itself. But it can become a weight that can take us down, distract us. These things can be things that weigh us down by keeping us from going forward with a firm and fixed focus on Jesus. What in the world could that be? Man, the list is almost endless. What are some of the weights that can be distracting, powerful in our lives, in the lives of your family? Well, education can be something that is distracting. Sports. Let me say this. Am I saying that all these things are bad? Please. We need education. Sports, it's good. Okay? I like sports. It doesn't mean that because I like them, they're okay. Paul's even using a reference to sporting here in this very passage, or Paul, the writer of Hebrews. I think Paul's behind that in some way, influencing this writer, but nevertheless, it's being stated here. So education, sports, entertainment, recreation, computer gaming, news, whether that's, you know, CNN, Fox, Newsmax, I don't care, choose it, any of it. Can that be distracting? Yeah, it can. TikTok, Instagram, Facebook, X, YouTube. Not that these things have any power to influence people today. May I also even throw into the mix of this idolatrous theological and biblical studies? And I say idolatrous meaning that what happens sometimes is people take on the study of theology and the study of biblical truth for the sole purpose of being superior to others, rather than being humbled by truth and submitted to Jesus Christ. I am all about theology and biblical truth. But I've got to guard my heart all the time because it's so easy to get wrapped up in what I know and what others don't and feel superior. And God forbid that attitude. It's so wrong. These are weights that we need to examine. Am I really ready to press forward, to move on in this race that God has called me to? What is the fixation and focus of my heart? And may I say, we don't cleanse and purge our weights and burdens once or even occasionally. You wouldn't look at the calendar and say, oh, it's January 1st, time to turn over a new leaf. I better examine my weights. No, this should be an ongoing, regular practice in our lives. Because stuff creeps in and we need to be encouraging one another. We need to try to focus our attention in ways that honor our Lord. We must have frequent Christ-honoring examinations for the purpose of the divestment of these weights in life that we encounter, because they will change. New stuff will come on the scene. New relationships will surface. New potential weights can come into our life. We need to be focused on Christ. Folks, he cares about us. He wants us to be victorious in these things. He cares about what you're doing with your time. We also need to face sin and selfishness because they will trip us up. I think we need to see sin and selfishness as serious threats to our faithfulness. What this means is really ongoing regular times of repentance and confession of our sin and repentance are very necessary. What kind of sins? Oh my goodness, we could go down a huge list. I'll just give a few. How about fear? Fear and anxiety can overcome people and take them captive. Dishonesty, lust, greed, envy, passivity, abdication, comparative condemnation, pride, ingratitude. And that's just to name a few. And really, that's enough conviction right there to last me all week. How about you? There's all kinds of stuff that I need to examine my heart with. We need to be serious about sin. We get comfortable with sin and we're in trouble. We've got to say, no, Lord, please cleanse me, purge me, help me to walk in the truth. Help me to slough off this stuff. And how many times is this going to happen? This is going to be a lifelong process in our Christian walk. At any given time, cross-section of your life, there's going to be things that God is dealing with to convict you, to help you see the sinfulness of certain things and drive you to Jesus for confession and repentance. And at any given time in that cross-section, because of that repentance and confession, God is producing good fruit in your lives. And he's manifesting his grace and his goodness in you. And this is a regular, ongoing thing. Praise God for the good fruit. Thank God he's convicting us of our sin. He's not done with us. He's working in us. He's shaping us. He's preparing us to run this race successfully. We should never forget that we are at war. And we are to battle the strongholds of sin and selfishness the rest of our days on earth. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You know, the runners in the Greek games competed in a way where they were completely stripped to run that race, giving no place to any encumbrance that would restrict them or that they could possibly trip on. The Lord has put each of us into this race of faith. And I would honestly say, this race of faith that you and I are called to run in Christ is far more important than any competition in any arena. What God is doing in our lives is more important than any competition in the Olympic Games or on any court or any field or any place, anything that's going on. Where we are and what we're going through, God is concerned about that, and it is important. None of us are running the exact same race or competing in the same events. We all have different gifts. We all have different strengths. And this is all by God's design. But each of the races that we're in are going to demand endurance. We're going to have to endure. We're going to have to keep pressing on. That's the hardest thing, isn't it? Isn't that the most difficult thing about any kind of training? When you get tired, when you're exhausted, when you feel fatigued, that's hard. And you got to press through that. It is foolish to sprint out and then fizzle when you know the race before me is long. We've got to be governed by God's grace for his glory, and we've got to press on, and we've got to train ourselves to practice righteousness, to be faithful men and women of God. Every race has a finish line. And by the grace of Christ, we will run our course and finish our race. Just like the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, trying to encourage the young pastor Timothy, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all those who've loved his appearing. Paul says, he gets to the end of his life. He says, I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. I finished the race. This needs to be something that you and I are prepared and trained to do. We want to finish strong. We want to finish with God-honoring exaltation in our hearts and witnessed by everyone who watches us growing and developing as followers of Jesus. See, we're being encouraged to repent of sin and selfishness and to keep pressing through the challenges and difficulties. And I encourage you as the people of God, various things that you're facing, various difficulties that you're going through. For some, these are past events that have just been difficult to put to rest. For some, you're dealing with things that right in the moment, and you're almost freaking out. For others, you look to the future and you go, man, I don't know what I'm going to do. I encourage all of us, no matter where we are in this, we can look to Christ. We can confess our sinfulness, turn from that, and say, Lord, equip me. Give me the ability to endure, to keep pressing on. We need to run with faithfulness. You and I can't do it on our own. But by the grace and power of Christ and faith in His promises, we will press on and we will be faithful. Of that, you and I can be sure. Because it is the promise of God's word. And He will never leave you and He will never forsake you. And we need to focus on the example and victory of Jesus, verse 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. We are what we are by His grace and for His glory. We need to look to Jesus. He's the founder. He's the perfecter of our faith. Now, what does that mean? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Well, I think looking to Jesus is more than fixing in our minds a mental image of Him, however you may have envisioned that, whether that's some kind of painting you've seen of Jesus or whatever that may be. That's not what we're being encouraged to do. When we're talking about looking to Jesus, we are to understand Jesus in His essence, His role, His purpose, His power, His truth that leads us and guides us in all His sanctifying ways. We need to be fixated on Jesus Christ in a way that says, I take the teaching of Christ seriously. I take the glories and goodness of the new covenant that God has brought to me. And I see, as I read the Old Testament, the beauty of this fulfillment in Jesus, God's Son who's come in this way. And I love what He teaches, and I love the way the apostles apply that to people in the churches so that we learn how to walk in truth and righteousness so that Christ is honored. We need to take this focus on Jesus seriously. We've got to be men and women of the book that are humbled by that teaching and are brought to that place where we trust God and the precious promises of His word. We hold fast to these things. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. Paul writes to the church of Corinth and he says, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. He was comparing this back to Moses who went up on the mountain, saw the vision of God, and because the people were terrified when he came off the mountain with the Shekinah on his face, he covered his face so they wouldn't be freaked out. And so he comes down the mountain and the veil covers his face. This is what Paul says. But when one turns to the Lord Jesus, the fullness of new covenant grace, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. God is constantly growing us up. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Being conformed to the image of Jesus isn't mystical. It's methodical. It's definite. It's progressive as we are brought more and more into alignment with Christ as each day goes forward, as we learn more and more of the truths of Christ and what He wants and what He has supplied for us. And we live in that surrender and dependence and joy and power that are ours in Christ Jesus. Yeah, we are conformed to the image of Jesus by understanding His will and ways and praying for the power to walk in them. We need to grow. We need to develop. What is the primary means of this happening? When Jesus, in His high priestly prayer in John 17, is thinking about the needs of His people, and He's praying to the Father on the behalf of us, He says, sanctify them by Your truth. Your word is truth. Folks, that means you and I need to be set apart by the teachings that are applied in our lives of this book. Sanctify them, Lord. Put this in their heart. Help them to be surrendered and committed to these things. And I would say to each and every one of us here, we need to take heart. The work that Jesus started in you, He will bring to completion. He ends what He begins. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, and abounding with thanksgiving. As it begins, it continues, and we're submitting to Jesus Christ consistently. We can go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. You can be confident of this. He who began this good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. This is to encourage us. Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, may the God of peace sanctify you thoroughly, completely, through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord. He who called you is faithful. He will do it. Is God able to keep His people faithful? He is going to do that for us. He did it for the Thessalonians. He'll do it for Norwoodians. He'll do it for us because we're His people. We've been bought by His blood. He has stamped His precious blood upon us and given us His grace. And we're to image forth our Lord and Savior by walking consistently in truth. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. The joy before Jesus was fulfilling the eternal plan of redemption by providing safety from the just wrath of God by His atoning death on the cross. This is what Christ has accomplished for us. The just and righteous wrath of God against us as sinners has been laid to rest because of the precious work of Jesus. And we trust Him. We trust Him and His righteousness that is credited to us. And gives us peace before God. We're at peace with a holy and righteous God, reconciled, no longer enemies. God forbid that we become so familiar with certain terms that we lose a sense of appreciation for the significance of what they indicate. We're at peace with a righteous and holy God. And we're that way because Christ had taken our sin. He's brought us to this place of peace. No longer an enemy of God. He's no longer my enemy. I'm now part of His family because of Christ. He's made me His son. He makes you His sons and daughters. and he cares about us. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. It is the joy of Jesus to obey the Father and save sinners. It wasn't that the cross was delightful. That would not be the proper understanding. The glory of God on display as a benevolent Savior, that's what's delightful. That God in his incredible, abundant, saving mercy would overflow in love to save people. That's a delight. That's what Jesus was displaying. The cross was a horrible thing. It was a thing of when Jesus is on that cross, he knows as the sin bearer, he's paying that penalty, taking that sin upon himself, and his Father will turn from him. That's why in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39, when Jesus is in the garden praying, it says, and going a little further, he fell on his face and he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." This is our Lord and our Savior. This is how he felt. Folks, it's understandable that there are times when you encounter things that you say, "Lord, if it were possible, take this away." But our heart needs to be reverent and submissive, and we need to be willing to say at the same time, "Not my will, yours be done. I don't know what's best for me, God. You do. And I submit myself." Christ went to the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, and that was not an easy thing. There is no expectation that we find joy in pain and suffering. When James writes, and others write as well, about this encountering suffering with joy, he says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, whenever you meet trials of various kinds." You count it all joy to meet trials of various kinds because you know that the testing of your faith develops steadfastness. That's the joy. It's not the suffering. You know that God's at work to refine you because we're pretty stubborn people and he's got to get our attention. That we've got to be refined. And that takes heat. It takes difficulty. It takes challenges. Just as Jesus found joy in fulfilling the purpose of redemption, we can find joy in fulfilling God's purpose that takes us down the pathway of affliction. This does not mean that we have to call evil good. Evil is evil. And there's a lot of things that goes on in people's lives, and there's a lot of affliction that people of God experience from the world that is evil. We don't have to say, "That's a good thing." No, we can say that God's got a purpose and that only a sovereign God could take this evil and use it for good. Faith in God means that we believe the Lord will use all things for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. And then he goes on in this verse 2, and he says, "And is seated." Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Finishing the race set before him meant glorification and victory for Jesus. He rules and reigns from above. He's seated on the throne. He's exalted as our ruling king. Psalm 110, verses 1 and 2, the Lord says to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. This is what Christ fulfilled. That's what's quoted in Hebrews chapter 1. Directly applying that to what Jesus is and has done. He rules. He reigns. And he rules and reigns even in the midst of his enemies on this earth. And he's ruling and reigning in our hearts as we face these enemies. We should never forget this. Christ is in charge. Nothing else. Christ rules and reigns. We submit to him. His sovereign authority. We serve at his pleasure and with the authority of our King, Jesus. We are blessed to share in the victory of Jesus over sin and Satan, who was our previous ruler, And being under his reign and his kingdom has many blessings that ultimately honor him who provided it. Verse 3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. We need to contemplate the suffering that Jesus endured. We need to consider him as he laid hold of that commitment to accomplish the Father's purpose and will. That consideration of him means that we need to be inspired and captivated by Jesus. During his public ministry, Jesus endured from sinners such hostility against himself. Why did he do that? To fulfill the ministry that Christ had given to him. If you and I are going to be faithful to the ministry we're called to put forward the power and presence of Christ on this earth, we're going to encounter hardship. We're going to encounter opposition. Remember what Jesus did. Sinful, self-righteous Jews had it out for the Lord. Sinful, self-righteous Jews had it out for these ethnic Jews that the writer of Hebrews is writing to. Sinful self-righteousness is not relegated only to Jewish people. Gentiles can be pretty good at it too. And we can encounter hardship and difficulty all across the scope of mankind. We need to be prepared. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Considering Jesus helps the suffering not to seem pointless and unbearable. Every amount of suffering Jesus encountered had a purpose. Everything you're going through, everything you're experiencing, God is using for his honor and glory. By the grace of God, suffering believers can be held tight, sensing the Lord's strength and security as his presence and power evident in our hearts and lives. This is what Jesus promised his people in John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Take comfort, child of God. Jesus has got this. He and the Father have you. You are secure. You are cared for. You are safe in his hands. There's comfort and power in that. We need to walk in that. We need to reside in that. So in that way, I say, stay focused on Jesus, trusting his grace, so that you don't grow weary and faint-hearted. It's hard, it's challenging, it's difficult. We're going to be sucking spiritual wind because it's hard, difficult, challenging. Don't give up. Keep pressing on. I remember when I was a kid, I know it's a long time ago, but I do remember it, thinking about kids going out. I remember guys that went out for football that had never been out before. The wonderful glories of two-a-days. I don't even know if two-a-days exist anymore. But we had to go to practice twice in a day, and we'd do all this conditioning. And I remember guys that just couldn't handle it. They didn't even make it past the first practice. We started doing sprints, and they're done. And they go off the field, and mommy goes, "Oh, honey, it's all right." It's not all right. What needs to happen is dad needs to go, "Hey, stop whimpering, stop whining, get back over there and keep running." This is what Jesus does for us. It's no whimpering, whining. He's saying, "Guys, come on. We got this. He's there. He's going to help you. He's going to strengthen you. He's got what you need. Trust him. You're never alone. You can press on through these things. I know it's hard. I know it can be so challenging. Man, there are times you get to the end of the day and you say, man, it would just be so easy to quit. Don't you dare. Look to Jesus. Keep your eyes on Christ. Draw from the strength that is rich and full in him. He's got a reservoir of resources for you. Look to Jesus. Jesus will empower you to make it through faithful to the end. Here's some questions to consider. Maybe some of these things you can talk about over lunch today as points of stimulation and conversation, or maybe in your small group meetings. What are some of the challenges you're facing that are a real threat to steadfastness? We might as well identify them. Might as well acknowledge what they are. That helps us to focus our attention on biblical truth so that we can fight these things. What are we? Don't deny it. Why is it important that you put away distractions and sin? Why are we being asked to do this? Remove these distractions. Remove the sin. What is it and why is it important to get rid of it? And how are you focusing on the victory of Jesus as an important part of your faithfulness? Brothers and sisters in Christ, Christ is our King and ruler. He reigns over us. We submit to his authority and he cares for us as his subjects. We're under his sovereign provision and protection. He is there for you. What is the benefit of thoughtfully considering the suffering that Jesus endured? He promises to walk with you and yours. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God, I pray that you would help us as your people. I pray that we would not be disheartened or discouraged when the refining trials of life come our way, when we are battling against sin, when we are battling against a variety of different distractions. The enemy would love nothing more than us to hoist up the white flag and walk away. God, keep us from doing that. Keep us focused on Jesus. Keep us making what's primary and important the fixation of our hearts and minds. And that is living a Christ-honoring life and encouraging others to do the same. God, help us not to be distracted from this very important ministry that you've given to us all. God, there's various ways and there's various challenges that each of us will face as we live out our Christian lives. God, we're asking you to help us. Help us to be an encouragement to one another in this process as well. God, bear us up. Keep us faithful. Make the preciousness of your promises sweetness to our hearts, God, that we would long to hear your words and be refreshed by them and strengthened by them. Go with us in grace, we pray, that your name would be glorified in that way. Through Jesus, amen.